by two security guards. He's actually escorted to a local bank, and he places the blanket in a safety deposit box. And the bank, he's really entrusting the bank to protect his blanket at all costs. No matter what happens, it is that bank's responsibility to make sure that that blanket is guarded. As we look at our passage today, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus. Paul is at this moment imprisoned for the gospel. It's only been about 35 years since the death of Christ, and we already see that the church is facing a lot of pressure. Pressure from outside the church by persecution. Pressure from inside the church with false teaching and heresy. And Timothy is being tempted from every direction to succumb to these pressures, to change the word of God in order to protect himself from all these pressures. And as Timothy is struggling with this, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. And actually in chapter 1, before we get to our passage, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells Timothy that, Timothy, you are to follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy is to guard the scriptures, to guard the teaching that he has heard from the Apostle Paul and the teaching that he has received from the prophets of the Old Testament. And so as we get to our passage now, Paul is going to give Timothy some encouragement and some ways in which he is to guard the good deposit. And I want us to understand that as a church body, it is not only Timothy's role as a pastor and Pastor BJ's role as a pastor to guard the good deposit, but it is our role as members of the Lord, of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to guard the good deposit. When we get to chapter 1 of our passage, we see that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "You then, my child." He tenderly exhorts him, "You then, in your quest, Timothy, to guard the good deposit entrusted to them, to you, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." See, against all opposition, Timothy must rely on the grace of God for the strength in guarding the gospel. The source of the Christian's ability to guard against false teaching is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you're taking notes this morning, that is your key truth this morning. That is by the grace that is in Christ Jesus that the Christian is strengthened to guard the deposit entrusted to them. It is by the grace that is in Christ Jesus that the Christian is strengthened to guard the deposit entrusted to them. Now, although this work is solely by grace, Paul is going to give Timothy a few ways in which he is to guard the deposit. And that leads us to verse 2 here. In verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, "In what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so that's blank number 2 in your notes this morning. Christian, you are to guard the deposit by sharing. You are to guard the deposit by sharing. See, Timothy has been entrusted the deposit, and now he is to entrust that deposit, the teaching of the apostles, the sacred scriptures, to other pastors. He's to train and raise up fellow ministers who will faithfully continue to advance the kingdom of God by accurately conveying the truths of scripture. Now, just like Timothy is to raise up other men to the ministry, our denomination seeks out to do the same, to train and raise up fellow pastors. However, Timothy is not to just raise up whoever he feels like it's called. These men are actually to meet two qualifications. If we take a closer look at verse 2, we find out that they are to be faithful men, and they are to be able to teach others also. Now, these men, they must believe the word of God. The word faithful implies that they are believing men. That's actually pretty important to mention in our day and age, because we've had Christian denominations that are ordaining men to the ministry, that are training up pastors who do not believe the word of God. They do not believe the truths of the gospel. And so, especially considering our situation, it is very appropriate that Paul reminds Timothy that these men are to be faithful. They must believe the word of God, and they must not be willing to turn aside from it to the left or to the right, just like we read in our Old Testament passage. They are not to turn from it to the left or to the right, but they must seek to observe all that the Lord has commanded us. Now, they're not only to be faithful. Faithfulness is very important, but they are to be able to teach others also. They have to have the gift of teaching. Now, the word of God must be handled rightly, and that means it needs to be handled by men who have the gifting to communicate that word accurately and clearly in order to protect from false teaching. Now, really, that's what's happening here this morning today. Both my faithfulness to the biblical text and my ability to teach is being tested. See, as a pastoral intern here at UPC Lake Nona, our presbytery, our denomination, has taken a look at Caleb and I. And we have to submit paperwork every year, and we have to meet with Pastor BJ. And both our faithfulness and our ability to teach has to be tested first before we're deemed worthy to be ministers of the gospel, before we can be ordained to be pastors. And so that's the first thing there. But I want you to understand that this verse and this command to entrust the gospel to others and entrust the scriptures to others, it's not just the work of Timothy. Just like guarding the gospel is the work of the entire church, it's not just the work of pastors, but it is the work of the entire church. And I think we do that in two ways. First way is in our witness, and the second way is in our discipleship, in our the way we disciple one another. And so the first thing I'll say is when we witness to the gospel, when we witness to the scriptures, we must behave and speak in a way that is faithful to the scriptures, first and foremost. And then second of all, we must behave in a way and speak in a way that clearly communicates what the scriptures say. There ought to be no confusion in what we believe when we entrust the gospel by witness. However, the word entrusting has a more specific application. To entrust, it implies that we are giving something of value to somebody else who's going to take care of it for us. And so entrusting is more properly done in our discipleship and the way we disciple one another. And discipleship happens in a few ways in the church context. The first and foremost and most primary way is the preaching of the word. As the word is preached every Sunday morning, as a Christian, you are to take heed to listen and examine the words of the preacher, that they are both faithful to the scriptures and that the Lord will use them to change your heart, that you may obey all that the Lord has commanded us. So that's the first way. But we also disciple one another in fellowship. I cannot overstate how important the fellowship of the body is. And so we must spend time together and use the scriptures to speak into each other's lives that we may be faithful in guarding the good deposit. And we can do that in a variety of ways. This church provides life groups, small group settings in which we can disciple one another. And if you're not a part of a life group currently, I really would encourage you to get plugged in with a life group. Get connected with a group of like-minded believers who will take the scriptures and they will pour them out on you so that you would grow in the faith. And in the same way, you can do the same with them. Now, in Titus chapter 2, Paul also gives us a few other ways in which we are to disciple each other. In fact, he is in Titus, he's given Titus some instructions on teaching sound doctrine, and he transitions right away to saying that older men are to be examples. We need older men to be examples for our younger men. They need to be able to see what godliness is like modeled in somebody who's been living in the faith for years. They need to be able to see what it's like to be a good father, a good mother, and a good brother and sister. And so, likewise, he tells us that older women are to train younger women in the faith, to train them, teach them how to be good mothers and wives and faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that. We need that because, as Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, we need that so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Our doctrine, our true belief, is adorned by our behavior. And we really need that discipleship to be and that faithful living to be modeled out by older men and women. I think another way that discipleship happens in the context of the local church is with parents and their children. Parents, you are a crucial and very important aspect of God's plan and the discipleship of your children. In fact, here we baptize our children. And if your children have been baptized according to the Lord's commands in the Great Commission, they are now to be taught everything that the Lord has commanded them. And that is your role as a parent to teach them all that the Lord has commanded them. And you teach them by example, just like older men are supposed to be examples for younger men. That's a great way to teach our children. But I think our Reform heritage offers us some very essential and very useful tools that we can use to disciple our children. I'm just going to point out a few briefly. We're to disciple our children in what the Reformed has called family worship. You gather together in the home and you sing, pray, and read and discuss the scriptures. You take out time to have almost like a mini worship service with your family. In this intimate setting, you are able to explain to your children the scriptures in a way that they cannot be explained on Sunday morning as you're listening to the word. And it provides a great way for even husbands and wives to disciple one another through the scriptures. Another way would be something called catechesis. Catechesis is using a set of pre-written questions and answers that will be memorized. So you would have your children memorize these in order that they would learn the doctrines of our religion. The Presbyterian Church has two great catechisms, the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms. And I believe that they truly and faithfully explain the doctrines of our faith. And I would encourage you as parents to use those with your children. The Shorter Catechism was actually designed for children. Have them memorize those. Now, there was once a woman named Monica. Monica was married to an unbelieving husband. She had a child by the name of Augustine. And Augustine was not baptized as a child. He did not receive much Christian instruction from his unbelieving parent or father. But Monica, she wanted to faithfully witness and disciple to her child. She prayed for him without ceasing. She prayed for him constantly. In fact, as Augustine grew older, he was involved in much sexual immorality. He even became a part of a heretical cult. And Monica knew that she did not have the ability to answer all of Augustine's intellectual questions, and so she sought out help. She went to a bishop by the name of Ambrose and asked that he would help her in her quest to disciple her son. Well, Augustine, by the prayers of Monica, by the preaching of Ambrose, and the power of the Holy Spirit, will come to the Christian faith later in life. He comes to the Christian faith, and he becomes one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. We know him today as St. Augustine. His theology inspired much of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, if it was not for the theology of Augustine, you and I would not be here today sitting in a Presbyterian church this morning. And so the gospel, God used the gospel and the scriptures being entrusted by a faithful mother and a faithful preacher to this one man to preserve and continue his church. And so we must be a community who loves one another and who leads one another to the truths of Scripture. That is God's plan for both the preservation and the growth of his church. So the first way we're to guard the gospel is by sharing. We're to guard the Scriptures by sharing. But Paul gives us another way. Let's take a look at verse 3. He says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Now that's blank number 3 in your notes this morning. The second way, Christian, that you are to guard the deposit is by suffering. You're to guard the deposit by suffering. Now, when Paul here tells Timothy that he has to share in suffering, Timothy would have known exactly what he was talking about. Paul was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel at this very moment. In fact, we find out through the scriptures that Timothy will later on also be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. But Timothy was not sharing merely in Paul's suffering. He was sharing in his Savior's suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ has modeled to us what suffering for the sake of truth looks like. And so when Paul tells us that we are to share in suffering, we're to share in the sufferings of Christ. In fact, our Lord himself tells us in John chapter 15, verse 12, in the context of persecution and suffering, that a servant is not greater than his master. And so if our Lord had to suffer, then we will suffer as well. But Paul will here give us three analogies that will help shape the way we view our suffering. It will help shape the way we must suffer in guarding the deposit. He begins with the analogy of a soldier in verse 3. He says we're to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm certain that many of you here this morning know firsthand what it is like to suffer and what it is like to feel pain as a soldier, having served in the armed forces yourself or having family members who have done the same. You see, soldiers, they leave behind their families, their friends, and their possessions for the sake of protecting their nation. And so the same way the soldiers do that, Christians ought to be wholeheartedly committed to suffer and to wage war on false teaching for the sake of their master. Now, Paul wants us to take a look at two specific aspects of a soldier that are to shape our suffering. Let's take a look at verse 4. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits," the first part there. Just like a soldier cannot get entangled to daily affairs, but must be single-mindedly dedicated to their cause, so must a Christian be, so must Timothy be, single-mindedly committed. Paul tells Timothy that he's not to be involved with vain philosophy or idle talk. He's not to seek out vain pleasures, but he is to be single-mindedly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to live in this world and partake in the activities of this world, but solely for the sake and glory of his master. And so that's the first thing that a soldier teaches us. The second thing Paul tells us there in verse 4 is that a soldier's aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, if my father has taught me anything about what it's like to be a soldier, is that if in the midst of warfare your commanding officer says you jump, then you jump. You know that your very survival might be at stake in your commanding officer's words. In fact, he might have information that you do not have, and thus that's why he tells you to do a certain thing. And so Timothy has been enlisted to this cause by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ought to be Timothy's aim to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if our Lord tells us that we jump, then we jump. We do so because it pleases him. He knows many things that we do not know, and we can be confident that what he tells us is for our good and his glory. And so as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must guard the word of God from the devil, the world, and the flesh, from all corruption, distortion, and twisting. We must guard it and be single-mindedly serving the Lord. So soldier, that's the first analogy that he uses. But then he continues in verse 5, with the analogy of an athlete. He tells us an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, athletes are extremely disciplined for their respective sports. If they want to be successful, they dedicate a ton of time and a ton of effort into their craft as athletes. And that's definitely something a Christian can learn in his suffering. But Paul wants Timothy to know that one specific aspect of an athlete, that he competes according to the rules. See, if you're a basketball player, you cannot just grab the ball and run to the other side of the court to score a basket. You must dribble the ball. It's the rule of the sport. And so God has given us his word to set the rule, to set his will down for us to obey. And so likewise, just like an athlete must compete according to the rules, the Christian must obey the Lord's command. He must suffer according to the rules. So we have the soldier, we have the athlete. But in verse 6, Paul's going to give us a third analogy that's going to shape our suffering. He gives us the analogy of a farmer. He says, a hard-working farmer. Hard-working farmer. Farmers wake up extremely early in the morning, I've been told, I'm not quite sure, before the sun even goes out to start their work. I've heard that farmers come home once it's dark, barely on time for dinner after finishing their work. They go through a lot of patience and a lot of work working the fields. See, they sow plants and they sow crops, but they take a long time to grow. And so their work at times is frankly boring. And so the Christian life must be a life marked by hard work, by dedication, and sometimes by enduring a bit of boredom as well. But he tells us something more about the farmer. He tells us that the farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. See, my wife is growing an avocado plant. I'm not quite exactly sure what she does, but we've sowed the seeds, or the seed, months ago. It's only this tall. I've been told we won't see fruits probably for another 5 years or something like that. And so, you know, just that one little plant has been some hard work. I see that she goes out and waters it and makes sure it gets light and that bugs are not eating the leaves. And it's quite frankly boring. I don't know how she enjoys doing that. But just like a farmer has in mind the reward of his crops, we do it because we know we're going to get avocados. And they are absolutely worth it. And a farmer, he farms and he goes through all that hard work and toil because he has his reward in mind. He knows that he will reap the crops. And so a Christian, in his suffering, he must suffer because he has the reward in mind. We suffer because we have Christ himself. All of our suffering will not compare to eternal glory with our Savior. And so, in Christ, the soldier, he will obtain his victory, the athlete, his crown, and the farmer, his crops. And so we suffer willingly. We suffer with joy because we do it for our Savior, and his glory is worth much more. Nabil Qureshi was an apologist of the Christian faith. He was born a Muslim, and as an adult, he became a Christian. As a Christian, he met a woman, and he had a Christian wedding with a Christian woman. He shares in a very moving sermon that his parents refused to attend his wedding because it was a Christian wedding. And Nabil Qureshi shares that there was much pain involved in his parents not showing up to his wedding. But he says in the sermon that if he had to do it all over again, he would, because Jesus Christ is worth much more than losing his parents. Nabil Qureshi, a few months ago, died after a long battle with cancer. And I am quite certain that if you were to ask Nabil Qureshi this morning, he would tell you that he would go through cancer and losing his parents an infinite amount of times again if it meant that he would be with his Savior face to face. Because Christ is worth it. Nabil Qureshi shared in his Savior's suffering, but at this very moment, he is sharing in his glory. So we suffer for our Lord in order to share in his glory. And so we're to guard the deposit by sharing. We're to guard the deposit by suffering. There's one last way in which Paul tells us and tells Timothy that he is to guard the deposit. In verse 7, it reads, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding and everything." This is blank 4 in your notes this morning. Christian, you are to guard the deposit by meditating and praying. When Paul tells Timothy to think over what I say, although he might specifically be referring to these last few words he tells him, Paul had given Timothy much instruction. He is to think over the sound teaching and the pattern of sound teaching received from Paul. He is to think over the pattern of sound teaching exemplified in the Old Testament prophets. He is to think over all that the Scriptures have to say. And that is the practice of Christian meditation. I want to point out that Christian meditation is not anything like Eastern meditation. We're not emptying our minds. In fact, we're filling our minds. We're actively using our minds to hold on to the truths of Scripture. The idea of Christian meditation was not innovated by Paul. In fact, Joshua is told to meditate on the law of God day and night. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 tells us to meditate on the law day and night, because if we do so, we will be like a tree planted by a river, that in due season we will grow fruit. And so the Christian is to meditate on the truths of God. As you hear the word preached and read the Scriptures, keep them in mind. Meditate on them. Think on the truths of the Scriptures, that the Lord will apply them to you. But the second thing is we see here is that Paul tells him that the Lord will give him understanding in everything. Now, most commentators, as I was reading, agreed that Paul was actually doing a short prayer for Timothy. So Timothy, by the example of Paul and by Paul's own word, was to pray to God that God would help him understand everything that Paul had taught him, that God would help him understand the sound teaching that he received from Paul. See, the Apostle Paul recognized that God was a source of all knowledge and truth. And if Timothy was to understand anything about sound teaching, sound theology, and sound practice, he must be completely dependent on God. And so he must pray to the Lord that he would show him what he means. Whenever I go travel around Orlando, I always use my GPS. I have no idea how to get anywhere. Actually, that's probably not true. I probably know how to get to a few places, but I always use my GPS, and even then I get lost sometimes. But when I don't use my GPS and while my wife is with me, I just ask her where it is, because she knows pretty much how to get anywhere in Orlando. And I know she's not out to deceive me, but she's going to give me good directions. And so much in the same way, we must meditate on the truths of Scripture, and we must pray on the truths of Scripture, because God is not out to deceive us. He knows exactly what he said and why he said it, and all of Scripture is profitable for us, and so we must trust that he will guide us and teach us. And by praying and by meditating, we will protect ourselves from being deceived by false teaching. We will protect our hearts from wanting to twist the truths of Scripture so that we can excuse our own sin. If we meditate and pray on the Scriptures, God will illuminate our understanding. So we must guard the deposit, brothers and sisters, by sharing it, by suffering for it, and by meditating and praying on it. And so strengthened by the grace of God, then we guard that deposit that was entrusted to us. Now, something that struck me really are the next three words that Paul gives Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ. See, if you remember the story I shared in the beginning, the gentleman with the blanket, when it was appraised, it turns out that this blanket he had sitting on his couch for the last 2 years was worth $500,000. And this blanket ought to be protected now because it's worth very much. And so Paul's words to Timothy about guarding and protecting the gospel and the word of God entrusted to him, they are not just words that Paul said, but Paul recognized that it must be done because the word of God is worth everything. And so as he tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, Timothy is to understand that he is to guard the deposit because he remembers Jesus Christ. He remembers our Lord's life, how he obeyed perfectly the commands of God and then credits us with that righteousness. We can never obey those commands. In fact, we refuse to obey those commands. Just like Adam, we willingly disobey. And our Lord yet obeyed and credited us with his righteousness. He's to remember the Lord's death, how the Lord died, the death that we should have lived, the death that we should have died. The penalties of sin are death, and our Lord died on our behalf. Not only did he die and took on the penalties, but he suffered the wrath of Almighty God that should have been given to you and to I, and it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. As you guard the deposit, Christian, remember the Lord Jesus, that as he resurrected from the dead, so by faith in him, we will be brought to newness of life. That is our motivation for protecting the Word of God, because in the Word of God, in the revealed Scriptures, is eternal life. It is Christ himself that we behold. He is the Word of God, so we must remember him. If the gospel has transformed us, if we are truly saved and truly converted, our hearts will burn with zeal to protect the Scriptures. We do it in truth and in grace, but ultimately for the glory of God and for the sake of his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for who you are and for what you have done. I thank you that you would send your Son to suffer on our behalf. I pray that you would empower us by your grace and your Spirit to guard the Scriptures, that you would help us not fall into false teaching. Give us, Lord, love for your word, zeal for your truth, that we would be gracious in our approach, but that nevertheless we would be filled with zeal for your glory. Lord, help us guard this deposit. Help us entrust it to others. Help us suffer for it. Help us meditate and pray on it. For your name's sake, amen.